Well, I've been doing a series of teaching on the Holy Spirit's ministry and the gifts of the Spirit and more recently, and I'm going to wrap that up today. That's been going for, I don't know how many months, better part of this year, actually. So I want to share a word with you that I shared early last year, but I feel this would be appropriate to share again at the end here, and it has to do with the activation of the gifts. We begin 1 Corinthians 12:31. It says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And the more excellent way is the word kata in the Greek, which means the flowing from above or flowing down. And what he's saying is, I'm going to show you how the gifts flow and operate from the Spirit of God or from the throne of God, from the Spirit of God unto his people. He says, you know, sometimes this particular verse brings a little bit of controversy in the body of Christ amongst teachers, where some say, well, what's the best gift, and focus more so on that. And some might say, oh, well, it's the apostle or prophet. But really, the word best there, speaking of greater value or higher value. And the most valuable or important gifts, the ones needed at the time. I think that's a good interpretation of that. Because if you're needing encouragement and healings manifest, that doesn't do you much good. I mean, it might be encouraging seeing someone else get healed, or if the gift of prophecy is in operation and you need healing, that's not really the best thing for you. And love always considers what's best for the person or people that you're focusing towards. So he says to covet earnestly that gift, and that's the word for being zealous. We should have an earnest zeal or a great desire for whatever it takes for the need to be met. And he says, I'm going to show you how this flows. So he begins speaking about love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Now, many times people say this is the love chapter, but it's not really. That's not a proper identification of this. From chapter 12 through 14, the whole flow is speaking of the gifts of the Spirit. Gifts and ministries of the Spirit. And what he begins to say here is, I'm going to show you how this flows, the flow of these things from the Spirit of God. And he begins speaking about love. And love is the catalyst for all things in God. God so loved the world, he sent his Son. Love is the very thing that's going to activate the working of the Spirit of God. So he says, if you do these other things and you're not being moved by love, well, what is moving you? You could maybe ask that question. What is moving someone? Many times people want certain things, but it's not for the right reason. They might want to see miracles, but maybe it's out of pride that, you know, someone will esteem that I'm the great one or something. So those things do exist. The motive here needs to be love in our heart. Then he says, charity suffers long. Now here he begins to give a little bit of a description pertaining to love. Charity suffers long or bears with people. It's kind, which goes right along with bearing with people. You know, to be able to minister to people, you have to be able to get by what it is about them that bothers you. If you can't absorb that, like a sponge would absorb water. The water is still there, but it's in the sponge. I liken long suffering to a sponge. You know, there's say water on the floor. You take a sponge over, it soaks it up. The water does not cease to exist. It's just, it's absorbed into the sponge. And for us to, with any continuity, minister to people, you have to be able to absorb their sins and their faults and their shortcomings and all the things about them that bother you. Sometimes something can bother you, and it's not even someone doing something wrong. It's just something that's different than you, and that sometimes irritates people. Charity does not envy other people. Envy is looking at someone else saying, you have something I want that I'm frustrated in getting it. So now my desire would be that you somehow lose it. You somehow fail to maintain that which would be a blessing in your life. When you know God is your source and his desire is to bless you and he blesses you, why would I envy someone else and their blessing? God has a blessing for me. Envy really speaks to the fact that someone's not really looking at what God wants to do in their life and for them. So an envy roots very deeply in the heart of man. It's very, very ugly. Charity or love does not vaunt itself or puff itself up. It's void of pride. True love is void of pride. Pride's rooted in selfishness. Love is concerned about other people, not itself being recognized and praised by men. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Verse 5, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil. Now, this is a real simple thing where we can judge ourselves, and I like things like that, where I can judge myself. Because if I don't judge myself, the Lord's going to have to judge me. And if I don't accept the Lord's judgment, the judgment that's on the world's going to begin to come upon me. But, you know, when you think of other people, do you ever think evil of people? Like, well, I wish they'd just fall on the ice and break her leg. You know, things like that. And believe me, people do think stuff like that. And maybe you don't. But people do think like that. They'll think evil towards other people, whether it's bitterness or hatred or whether it's out of envy. Because envy desires to see someone else fail who would be viewed as successful. Does not behave itself unseemly. Some versions say use the word rash or being rude. When you're walking in love, you're not going to be rude to others. That doesn't edify them. Many times it just cuts people off from you. It's not seeking its own way, which is what a small child does. Children are always going after what they want. When we begin to mature, we consider others, which is being Christ-like, and walk in love. Verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. When we love God and we love people, we rejoice when truth is being heard, received, acted upon, operated in. There's a great joy in that because we understand the truth is God himself, and he brings liberty. Verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Or in every situation, love will prevail and brings forth hope and faith, endurance, long-suffering, bearing with, patience. In every situation, love brings forth the manifestation of the fruit or of these things. So we pick up now verse 8. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now, this in the English is a very, very, very poor translation in the English. Very poor. And because of that, it has led to bad doctrine, to misinterpretation of the scripture by many in the body of Christ, where it says charity never fails. See, there's three different words in the Greek that are used somewhat interchangeably with a certain thought. Where it says charity never fails, that word in the Greek is speaking to it. It will continue, it's constant, it will never cease to exist. It will never fall from its place. Love is that which brings the flow of the Spirit, is the catalyst of all things in God. a catalyst is that which activates other things. In your body, when it comes to minerals, certain minerals are catalytic to the absorption of other minerals and vitamins. For example, calcium. That's why it's viewed as so important. See, you can be lacking in one area, like say calcium, and you'll have other things that will not be absorbed into your body because of this one thing. So you can look at, oh, here's a problem when I'm lacking in this. But if we don't trace it back to the catalyst being needed, you'll never really get victory in that area. And it's like that in the spirit. Love is the primary catalytic element of all things of the spirit. Faith and hope, which we'll see here as well, are also catalysts for all things being released in the spirit, whether it's the gifts or anything that we're endeavoring to do, looking to the Holy Spirit for his help. Okay, so charity or love is a constant. It says, well, there's prophecies, they'll fail. Now, there's the same English word as used up above, but it's two different Greek words. And the word fail here, the word vanish away at the end of that verse, the word done away, those words in the Greek are katergeo, which means would be rendered inactive. Rendered inactive. Then the word cease, where it says tongue shall cease, is a word pause, which where we get our word pause. So something's operational or active, and you can pause it. You can like hit the pause button. Now that became more easy to understand in lieu of technology developments. And I still remember having a cassette player and having DVR and all that, where you could hit the pause. Now, if you hit the pause and let it on too long, I think it would eat up the tape or something like that. It wasn't a good idea to do. But you'd hit the pause, and then to reactivate, you just take the pause off at your will. See, using the term pause, it's at your will. So that with praying in tongues, as the Holy Spirit as we're filled with him, as we partake of the gift of speaking in tongues for the purpose of prayer, we can activate or pause that at any time. That's relative to you personal. Where it speaks of prophecies and knowledge, and that rendered inactive. Now, to have the idea that it will cease to exist is utter ridiculous interpretation. Completely ridiculous. So knowledge doesn't exist anymore? You get to a place where knowledge would never exist? But it's speaking of the gift of word of knowledge. And it can. And the thing is, with the gifts, when they accomplish the desired end or purpose, then they're inactive. They're rendered inactive until they're activated again. So this is very important to understand. There's been wrong interpretations of these scriptures because of failing to understand how it was actually written in the Greek. Love is a constant. It is a catalyst. Everything flows from God out of his love. If you want to flow in God, we begin to learn of his love and learn to walk in it. Then in living in that way, then there comes times where there is the need of the manifestation of the Spirit or certain gifts. And love and faith and hope bring the activation of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 9, we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now again, in wrong interpretation of this, people will say, well, that which is perfect must refer to Christ. Well, by name, he's not mentioned here at all. The word in the Greek, that which is perfect, is teleu, which is speaking of something being completed in its purpose. And you see, when there's the need in the body of Christ, and the gift of the Spirit manifests to meet that need. When the need is met or the purpose of that gift is accomplished, then it's rendered inactive. A person just doesn't prophesy around the clock. As there's a need for someone for edification, exhortation, and comfort, and someone's in a position for the Holy Spirit to use them. And it's not just like I'm available, but rather is he stirring that at the time, or is it his will to minister to someone? You know, you just don't walk up to everybody and prophesy to them. Well, if they're not open to the Word of God, the Spirit of God, they're not going to pay attention to you. You've actually more alienated them, where maybe in the future, if you're showing love, you might earn a place of respect and trust where they'll listen to you. So the Holy Spirit's manifestation, it isn't at our will. It's at his will. And back in chapter 12, verse, was it 11? Scroll back here. Yeah, verse 11 says, all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing severally to every man as he will, as he wills. We don't possess a gift, but rather it's activated by the Spirit. And as we're in a position to flow with him, we become a vessel where he can use more readily. Now, certain ministries, and I had shared with this in some previous weeks, certain ministries will tend to have certain gifts manifest a lot. However, that doesn't, you know, they're not in control of that. It's still as the Holy Spirit wills, or as he would stir, as he would inspire, depending on what that gift is, as the anointing would become manifest. So when that which is perfect has come, or you know, come to be, come to pass, then that which is in part shall be done away, or again, it's the word katergeo, rendered inactive. And when I shared this before, I'll use the same illustrations, best one I know. You might say, why do you use certain illustrations over again when you teach the same subject? Because it's the best one I know. Your brother Arthur was a blessing to me. He said, he'll tell the same story over and over. He said, I don't care. Yeah, that's the best way he knows to explain something. So the thermostat, and there's two in here, will activate the furnace or the AC in the summer. The furnace has the power to create heat. The AC unit has the power to create cool air. But it only is going to produce as it's activated by the thermostat. So you can set the thermostat. What is it, 71, 72, something like that. You set it, and when the temp falls below, it's going to be activated, and it's going to activate the heater, the furnace unit, to begin to produce heat. Once the temperature goes back up to where it's set, then it will render it deactivated. Now, the furnace doesn't exist and cease to exist. It's there, but it's either activated or deactivated, as per that which would be catalytic toward it, or that which would be stirring or activating it, which in this case is thermostat. So this concept is very important to understand, in that there's an activation of the gifts of the Spirit. One, it's not your will. It's the Holy Spirit's will. But then also we have, he works through people. So he needs a people who will flow, who can know how to, can flow with him. You could begin to move in a gift and venture off into the flesh in the midst of it and shut it down. There are times in the corporate anointing, and I shared on that way back when we started on this, it's very important with the corporate anointing that we don't, by that I mean Holy Spirit's moving in our midst together, which many times praise and worship will stir that or be catalytic to that corporate anointing, the corporate presence of God. But it's important we don't quench the Spirit by disrespecting him. Spirit of God can want to move, and if we're disrespectful, he'll shut down. Now, what constitutes that? Well, that's something I think on a personal level you could seek the Lord about. But if that which would be of praise and worship would be activating him, I think anything it takes away from that would be disrespectful to him. Because we're commanded to gather together and worship the Lord. So as we were beginning to do that, and his presence is stirred, and there's an anointing stirring among us, if we're just like in the middle of worship, getting on our cell phone, checking our emails, that's disrespectful of the Holy Ghost. Okay, don't do that. I mean, if you can't help yourself, leave your phone in a car. But, and I'm not, that just popped into my mind. I don't have an axe to grind. sometimes anyone might forget. But I'm just using as an example where that with respect, I find respect is being devalued in our culture. Where people are so much about themselves, they don't really consider respect, and they just unconsciously carry it right in the house of God, right into worship. They're not really respecting him. If you have a relationship with a person, it won't last very long if you don't show them respect. And if you're not able to, because there's something so offensive about them, well, you just won't be able to have a relationship. But respect and trust, communication, they're all cornerstones to every relationship. So as we come, we worship the Lord, we're communicating with him, our heart. And, within all that, we need to be respectful of him and what he would want to do. You have situations where the Holy Spirit's moving and to say the healing anointing's there. Out of love for our brother and sister, we should be reverent and not just making a commotion or something like that because, it's not something for me right now. Same like prophetic type of element. Let me focus back at verse 10 again. When that which is perfect has come, that which is in parts done away. When the intended purpose of the manifestation of the Spirit's complete, then it's deactivated. For example, the easiest way to understand it is, let's say you have sickness, the healing anointing is activated by the Spirit. When the healing is manifest, well, then there's no need for that anointing to be present anymore. So then it's going to be deactivated. And there's times, I've had times already where there'd be a tangible healing anointing, and it might be for a certain person or a certain issue. And when that's released to that person, then it's done. Now, we can pray for people according to the covenant at any time. But that, I'm speaking just in terms of the gift of the Spirit. That's as he stirs that and as he wills. Verse 11, when I was a child, I speak as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know even as I am known. Now that with childishness and maturity is rather important here, in that, he said, when I became a man, it's when I begin to be as a man, or when I don't operate in childishness and I begin to operate in maturity, that's what also I can flow with the Holy Spirit. When I spake as a child, how does a child speak? They don't think. They just say whatever pops in their mind. It takes maturity to consider whatever you're going to say and communicate, how does it affect the person that I'm going to speak to? That's maturity. We simply need to learn to think before we talk. Children do not do that. And it's kind of almost amusing. It can be embarrassing if you have a four-year-old and you go into the grocery store and they see someone, they're going to say, "You're ugly," or "You're fat," or "You're this," or "You're that." And you're thinking, "Oh, no, don't do that." But see, a child can't help themselves. They're a child. They don't think. That could hurt their feelings. That could be offensive. A child doesn't think that way. Now, if you still do that, you're acting as a child, speaking as a child. We should grow up. And as we begin to move in love, see, love's not an emotion. Love will affect your emotions. It's not like, oh, I feel love, so now I'll be nice. It's not in that realm, but rather it's the consideration of blessing other people, the consideration of how does this impact whoever I'm around. And so often we can become offensive simply because we spoke as a child, we didn't really consider the words we would say or even the attitude of it, because that speaks louder than your words a lot of times. Sometimes someone will say, well, you said this. It's like, no, I didn't. I said, I used this word. But your attitude spoke what they heard. Yeah, that's what they heard. So we don't want to speak as a child, but begin to move in some maturity. He said, I understood as a child, which is according to your will, your emotions, your desires. In the Greek, the word there for understand there. Well, children will relate to things according to their emotion many times. How does it make me feel? Something makes them feel scared, they cry. Something makes them feel, you know, another way, and they react. Or according to their will. A child will think about, well, I want this. And that's how they'll understand things. How does it relate to what I want? That doesn't relate to what I want. Doesn't relate to making me feel a certain way. So children will tend to dismiss that which doesn't go through that filter. I thought as a child, or in other words, there's a reasoning that a child would do, but it's according to their flesh. But when I begin to function as a man or a mature person, then I put away childish things, which again is it's rendered inactive. The childishness is rendered inactive. It can reactivate. You know, you can walk with maturity and then begin to act like a child again. Anyone ever catch yourself do that? More likely, someone else told you, you're acting like a child. And you know you're not a child. But see, that can reactivate if you begin to be motivated by the flesh. It'll reactivate childishness. And there's a real determination we should have in our heart. I want to be a man or woman of God. I want to be a mature one. To begin with, that is love, and I can bless people. But secondarily, it puts me in a position where the Holy Spirit can use me and trust me. And He needs to trust you just like you need to trust Him. And if we're going to turn every good thing into some offense, He can't trust us. If we speak and we don't really think in terms of love, how does this affect someone else? He can't trust us in terms of like prophecy or something like that. If it comes to the revelation gifts and He's going to reveal something that is in someone's life or that which is to be, and you're inclined to add your opinion, He can't trust you. Revelation gifts actually can be quite dangerous if they're mishandled. Because you begin to speak, well, God's showing me this about you or about your future or something like that, and it's mishandled. I mean, it can really cause serious damage, and that happens in the body of Christ. It's better it not be manifest at all than manifest wrong. Sometimes people so desperately want to feel there's some spirituality present, and they'll venture off into something that's not really of God, and it creates bigger problems in people. So there's the part with being used and a position for the catalyst of the Spirit is maturing in love. He says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know as I'm known. Now, the word here, glass, not talking about a window pane, but about a mirror. And, you know, your mirror in a more primitive sense, looking into water. Comb your hair, whatever you're going to do. But then, you know, you have mirrors, and you could have a mirror that's kind of smoky, dirty, and you can't really see the image of yourself very well. But he says, then face to face. Well, what's the then? Again, if you go back to the wrong interpretation of when that which is perfect has come, you think, well, when Jesus comes, then I'll see. But the reality is that as we, it's actually referring to the previous verse. is when I begin to function as a mature person, when I became a man. See, the use of the word became in past tense is not really, again, a good interpretation. It's when I begin to be. When I begin to step into maturity and manhood, what happens, I begin to see clearly. See, children don't see things clearly. That's why you don't discuss politics with a six-year-old. They don't understand. I mean, it would be foolishness to do that. They don't have any knowledge of that. You don't talk about finances and budgeting to a six-year-old. They don't understand. They don't understand the value of money, the work that it took to obtain this. They just say, Daddy, buy me a toy. And then you say, that costs X amount, blah, blah, blah. You know, there's a lot of things children don't understand, and it's actually very unwise to talk to children about things that they're not developed to handle. You don't talk about financial struggles to the six-year-old, because all you're going to do is stir fear in them. It's not for them to deal with yet. Now, you begin to teach them about tithing and giving, things like that. But there comes a point where you wouldn't want to put something on them they're not in a position to deal with. Now, sometimes things are thrust on kids. They have to. But don't do that if you don't have to. Well, he's saying, when I begin to function in maturity, what happens, I'm not seeing through a cloudy mirror. I'm seeing face to face. I'm seeing clearly. I see clearly who I am. I see clearly where I am in the Spirit. He says, then, as I see clearly, I'll know as I am known. And the word know here, again, with the terms with knowledge and knowing, there's quite a few different in the Greek. It's epigenosko rather than just genosko. It's not just knowledge, but the epigenosko means completed, full understanding. And you can know a little bit about things. That's not the same as knowing everything about it. Now, do we ever really know everything about anything? But there is the completed sense of things. Like, for example, you can know a little bit about salvation. Well, Jesus died to save me, and if I call on him, I'll be saved. That's a little bit. But then to understand what Jesus did in its fullness, that's epigenosko. I fully understand salvation. And you can fully understand salvation. Now, when it comes to love, we can understand love in a knowledge sense, but there's no end to growing in it. It's an unending depth. Ephesians 3 is quite clear with that. You know, the height, the length, the breadth, the depth. That's why we continue to pray, Lord, reveal your love even more to me. Well, he says here, then, as I'm seeing clearly, that's when I come into a completed knowledge of Christ, but also I really know myself. This is important to understand, knowing yourself. Now, we need to know God, but people don't tend to think about this part too much, knowing yourself. And spirit, soul, and body. You begin to allow the Spirit of God to deal with you, and you know thoughts that trigger things in you. Like, say, a thought that would trigger some sort of fear. Well, you got to take that captive immediately, because you know yourself. You know there's certain things you can't allow in your heart. You know what it'll do to you. But many times people are very oblivious to themselves. I mean, like a teenager, they don't know themselves. And they're trying to find, they're trying to know, but they really are struggling. And to really be able to know yourself, it begins by being able to know Christ. We see who he is, and now I can see myself in the light of him. You know, when it comes to your physical body, you need to know the voice of your body. Your body's talking to you at times. Now, one of the obvious things, pretty easy to understand, is pain. Something's wrong, say your knee. Something's wrong down here. It's sending a signal up to my brain. Danger, danger, something's wrong. And then you pay attention to it. But many times you don't have to wait till there's a crisis. You pay attention. You begin to learn that little glitch of a feeling. That's this. That's I'm lacking calcium, say. And you just deal with it. So you have to learn to know your body like that. Well, how much more so your soul in terms of things like fears and worry, as an example, because there can be many, many fears. And we have to renew our mind because we understand this experience in my life could have been when you're 5 years old. This experience causes me to react like this. So therefore, I need to apply the word until I get victory. Many times when we're around other people, there'll be a reaction that doesn't fit what's happening. You think, why are they acting like that? The really wrong thing to do is just create a judgment on them. Or like you don't like them or something like that. But love would seek, how do I help someone? And you begin doing this more like within your marriage or with your kids, where you're looking at, you know, you're going to see certain behavioral responses. You see, now where did that come from? Not to cast blame or point a finger, but rather to get to the root of it with the Word of God. So if you don't apply the Word to it, whatever else you're doing is in vain, really. See, that's my problem with psychology. A man saying, I'm going to use intellect to solve a spiritual problem. That never works. You're just putting Band-Aids on cuts. Well, he goes on here, says, now abides faith, hope, and charity, or love, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So the word abide, meno in the Greek, also is translated continue, like continue in love, continue in the word. The faith, hope, and love are continuous in their operation or flow, where the gifts and ministries are temporary. In other words, as needed, as activated. If we operate in the continuous faith, hope, and love, we're positioned to be a part of the activation of the Spirit, where the Spirit of God can flow through us toward a specific need. What we set ourselves towards, not I want to be a prophet or something like that, but rather to abide in faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is charity or love. And the fact there's these three, it says these three, things God created, when you break down to their core, will break down into threes. You are spirit, soul, and body. God's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You have neutron, proton, electron. There's red, yellow, blue. Everything breaks down to a three at its very core. And the very core, the DNA of God, is faith, hope, and love. And that's constant. So we would set ourselves to abide in that which is constant. Then we're positioned for the activation of the gift. Now, chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after, that means pursue, charity. And desire spiritual gifts. Desire, again, is zelu, also in the English translated covet earnestly. Be zealous. Be zealous for spiritual gifts, which really speaks to hope. Hope's not just twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are, now make a wish. That's not hope. The hope in God is an expectation with a yearning and a desire that corresponds to it. That's real God hope. And sometimes people have desires for things, but it's not born of the Spirit, whereas a yearning in your heart, which is rooted in love. So as we're pursuing love, what's going to correspond is a desire or the hope for the manifestation of the Spirit, because you can have love towards people, but you need the power of God or the operation of His Spirit to really help them in some cases. I mean, you can help people in certain things, but there's times there's the supernatural elements needed. There's times, you know, my wife and I talk and become aware of certain people with certain crisis situations, you know, health related or that. And it seems, you know, when it involves a young child, it just rips at your heart more than anything. And in those moments, saying personally, in those moments, it's like, oh, yeah, just my heart aches or weeps for them suffering. You know, there's two sides to that. You have the child suffering, but then you have the parent. It's a different kind of suffering to watch a child suffer. And the disruption of the family and so forth, it just grips your heart. And, you know, many times in considering that, I realize, God, you know, we need your miracle power manifest. Or there's times there's something demonic going on in someone, and there's the discerning of that spirit's needed. You can't just out of your head, well, that's this devil or that. But it has to be revealed by the Spirit. And, you know, there's times, and you can't make all this happen. You know, if we could just make it happen, we could empty every hospital and every mental ward and everything else. But what we can do is position ourselves and pursue abiding in Him, pursue love. You know, you have that yearning and that desire. And there's times in prayer I'm not thinking about anything, I'm not looking for anything, and compassion stirs. And I'm just broken and weeping for certain situations. Now, there's not virtue in the fact you're crying, but that's many times just an outward expression of something that's happening inside of you. And you know, I tend to not be an emotional type personality, but certain things will just break me down. And it really has to do with the compassion. And many times when we're actually entering into that realm of compassion, sometimes you use the word love and it's too generic. It can refer to too many things. But you enter into that compassion, and compassion really stirred the ministry of Jesus with the healings and miracles in a lot of cases. That's recorded. Entering into that realm of compassion and intercession, you know, positions us to be that vessel. And sometimes people, you know, many people want to be used like this, want to be used in healing and so forth. But there's a price to pay. It's what people don't realize. I remember reading and hearing Brother Hagin talk about this, because he had a calling to that. He had his experience where God raised him from deathbed and all of that. But out of that, he had a great compassion, because he knew what it was to suffer. And most people use in mighty ways themselves suffered, and they have a greater inclination towards compassion in that line. But he would say there's a price to pay in fasting and prayer. It's really being in position to be used according to how the Holy Spirit's desiring, not what you're thinking and wanting. So there's just some things to consider there. It's not, you know, the gifts of the Spirit are not a game. It's not like a toy. It's not just something that we're working. But really, as we venture deeper into the compassion of Jesus, above everything, that's the catalyst, and that positions us. And the things, the intercession and prayer and so forth, proceed out from that. Otherwise, it can just become religious. Well, I'm doing this to get this to happen. No, we press in Him, because the love of God's driving us in.